Well, since I wasn't here last week, Happy New Year, a week late. And I wanted to say thanks to Jonathan Reach for ministering God's Word to you last week in my absence. Had a nice time of vacation and just celebrating with family. So, but as you think about a new year starting, at least for me, I always am reminded of just what a gift from God that new life is. Because you think about it, maybe you caught on the news, just oftentimes in Fort Wayne at least they have, or they profile the family that had the first baby. And this year, it caught my attention, and as I looked into this further, initially I just thought there were three, but I found at least six, I think there's probably more, of twins that were born, one in 2016 and one in 2017. They were right around midnight, one in Utah, one in San Diego, one set of twins in Utah, San Diego, Atlanta, Arizona, Texas, Florida, and as I looked into it, there's more, and it just led to several. And what a blessing for their families as you think about new life and new children. And two is better than one, right? I mean, what joy for them. We're grateful for them. But, as I was thinking about this, that new life and thinking about life in general, as we think about that, earlier in December, an article caught my attention that was written by conservative columnist George Will that also dealt with the subject of life. And he, in his column, it appeared in the Washington Post on December 2nd, it was titled, "The Right to be Spared from Guilt." And in it, he cited the following, the video that we're going to be watching here in a second, that was made back in 2014 by the Global Down Syndrome Foundation in conjunction with World Down Syndrome Day. This video was made in response to a pregnant woman's question about what kind of life her Down syndrome child would have. So let's take a look at what it says here.
Cara futura mamma,
don't be afraid.
Tu niño podrá hacer muchas cosas.
Podrá marcharte.
Podrá correr hacia ti.
Il pourra parler et te dire qu'il t'aime.
Il pourra aller à l'école.
Como todos.
Meine Freundin.
Et pourra t'écrire
si un jour elle est loin.
Because indeed, he'll be able to travel too.
Il pourra aider son père à réparer son vélo.
Podrá laborar
y ganar su dinero.
Avec son salaire, il pourra t'inviter à dîner.
O affittare un appartamento e andare a vivere da solo.
A volte sarà difficile.
Jak těžko.
Quoi de possible?
Est-ce pas pareil pour toutes les mères?
Dear future mom,
tuo figlio potrà essere felice.
Come la sono io.
Et tu seras heureuse aussi.
Vero, mamma.
I wonder how many of you saw that on Facebook. Anybody see it already? Some of you have already seen it. Yeah. So it's a powerful video, and George Will referenced the video because you might have heard this. France's High Audiovisual Council, several of these children were speaking in French. That's why you didn't really understand what they were saying. That's why you have the subtitles there. But France's High Audiovisual Council removed the commercial from the French airwaves earlier in 2016. And in November of last year, the Council of State, the country's highest administrative court, upheld the ban since the commercial's depiction of happy Down syndrome children was, quote, likely to disturb the conscience of French women who had lawfully aborted their Down syndrome fetuses. Advocates for the video say the move hampers efforts to reverse the high rate of Down syndrome terminations in France. 96% of Down syndrome pregnancies are terminated in France, according to the pro-life Jerome Lejeune Foundation, which sought to overturn the ban. So it's interesting, George Will goes on and concludes his column with this paragraph. He writes, "The court said, in effect, that the lives of Down syndrome people, and by inescapable implication, the lives of many other disabled people, matter less than the serenity of people who have acted on one or more of three vicious principles." So he cites these three principles then that possibly these people have acted upon. One, that the lives of the disabled are not worth living. Two, that the lives of the disabled are of negligible value next to the desire of parents who have a child who has no special needs. Their desires they want to have a no special need child. Or three, that the government should suppress the voices of Down syndrome children in order to guarantee other people's right not to be disturbed by reminders that they have made lethal choices on the basis of one or both of the first two inappropriate principles. So I bring this up, I show this video and cite George Will's column because I want us to ponder this question as we think about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday this morning, which is this. As Christians, how do we fight against thinking that devalues human life, which permeates our culture, as we see in this ruling by the High Court in France, which permeates our culture and threatens to distort our own worldview regarding life? Because here we're obviously talking about abortion, but life in general, in our view, our worldview of life, has expanded more than that. It encompasses more than just abortion. It encompasses other areas as well that I want us to think about. And in order to do that, we're going to look as our starting point in Colossians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And really the framework for what we're going to be looking at is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. So you can turn over there, and if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen. But I would ask that you join me as we stand and honor this first reading of God's Word this morning. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." Verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Let's pray together as we ask God's blessing upon our time. Lord, as we come this morning, as we have watched this video and are reminded, Lord, of just the joy of life, whether that's a newborn child, whether that's the gift of a special needs child, whether that's life in maybe someone not only at the early time of life, but later in life as well. Lord, we value all of life, and we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to come together and be renewed in our thinking as it relates to this important topic. So help us this morning as we seek your face, as we desire, Lord, to live out your will in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, technically, next Sunday is actually Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but I wanted to start off the year of my preaching with a message that reaffirms our position on life. Russell Moore, who serves as the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, lamented the need for this Sunday back in a blog post that he wrote in 2009. He titled his post, "Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday," which seems like kind of an odd title. But he used that title not because he thought the topic was any way unbiblical. He used it rather because of the way it reminded him of the grief that he felt for the sin which devalues life and permeates our world, thus requiring us to have a Sunday like this to remind us, not only us, but the world, of the value of life. And so as born-again believers, I think we are reminded, as we see here in Colossians 2, of this point to begin with. A right understanding of human life begins with a right understanding of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus Christ. Our right understanding of Jesus kind of a different way to say that would be this, that our right understanding of Jesus then properly informs our view of life, all of life, human life. And so we begin by seeing our need of knowing and understanding Christ in ever-increasing ways. Now, as we finish 2016 and moving into 2017, you have to think about, okay, how am I being renewed in my mind as it relates to my understanding of the Lord? As you read His Word, how are you growing in your understanding and then thinking not only that, but how is that being lived out in your life? So look at me at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, so those at Colossae, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." He then goes on to say, "I have this struggle." What's he struggling about? Verse 2, "that their hearts," that each of these three groups of people, "may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth," here not money, but the wealth meaning wealth of encouragement, "that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So as the Apostle Paul is writing this, I think his desire is that this triple set of believers, Colossae, Laodicea, and those he's never met, that they would gain a right understanding of Jesus Christ and how adopting His values and revelation into their own lives should make a huge difference in the way that they live. It should make a difference in our worldview. Most specifically, as we're looking at this, we're seeking to apply it to the principle of our view of life, of human life. So I think we gain, if you have your Bible, you can look back in chapter 1. I didn't even put this on the screen, but we gain, I think, a better understanding of what he's saying in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Because there he writes, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," what did he hear of? Well, their faith in Jesus Christ, that they have embraced Him as Savior. "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that they would know Christ and understand His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be growing in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, and how that then should impact them." Verse 10, "so that they will walk in a manner worthy," so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, "to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul's prayer and motivation is that these believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will as they understand who He is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, with the purpose that they would then live their lives in light of what this truth says. So picture in your mind yourself, kind of, or you could say a cartoon caricature of yourself, and there's the thought bubble, and in that thought bubble is Jesus, your understanding of Him, and it is growing because you are spending time in His Word, gaining a greater understanding and greater perspective of what He has done for you, of who He is, and then that then is lived out in the way that you live, the choices that you make. So you have to think about, okay, this week, how was that being lived out in my life? Can you think of tangible opportunities or tangible examples where God, the truth of God's Word was specifically brought to bear in decisions that you made? Paul's desire is for these believers at Colossae, Laodicea, and those he's never met, we would fall into that category. We've never met Paul, so his desire is for us that we would be living out this truth in our lives. Colossians 1, 28 and following, or 28 and 29, kind of, again, Paul circles back to this idea. We proclaim Jesus, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. Paul is laboring and striving to teach these believers about Jesus, because in Him is found this right understanding. That all wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in knowing Him and walking with Him. And so this is where I want us to bring us, because in Jesus we gain this treasure of wisdom and knowledge, which is wisdom and knowledge for life, knowing how to live. And Paul begins this remedial education, I think, for those at Colossae. If you have your Bible and you look in chapter 1, starting at verse 15, he demonstrates, or rather he brings them back to this truth about Jesus, these amazing truths, lifting high Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in human flesh. God, what is invisible, is now we have seen through Jesus taking on flesh, God in the person of Jesus Christ. firstborn of all creation. He is the exalted one, for by him all things are created. He is the creator. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head and the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And so here Paul is wanting them to understand who Jesus is, that he is the supreme one, the one that we look to for instruction and guidance, the one that we submit to and defer to in all things, including how we view and understand the issues that make up the discussion about life. Let me quote again from Russell Moore's 2009 blog. I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that as I'm preaching, there are babies warmly nestled in wombs who won't be there tomorrow. I'm reminded that there are children, maybe even blocks from my pulpit, who will be slapped, punched, and burned with cigarettes before nightfall. I'm reminded that there are elderly men and women languishing away in loneliness, their lives pronounced to be a waste. But I also love Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, he writes, when I think about the fact that I serve a congregation with ex-orphans all around, adopted into loving families. I love to reflect on the men and women who serve every week in pregnancy centers for women in crisis. And I love to see men and women who have aborted their babies but have found their sins forgiven, even the sin of abortion, and their consciences cleansed by Christ. So as we think about the issue of human life, we turn to the Scriptures where we gain a right understanding of how we should view it and then how we should live then in light of that truth. And so the first thing I want us to see and understand is this, that Jesus' followers value every human life because Jesus Christ created human beings in his own image. And we see that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. 26, "For then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." We value, as followers of Jesus Christ, we value human life because there is only one humanity. So all human beings, all humans are made in God's image, he is telling us here. So there is only one humanity. There is only one human species. We are all Homo sapiens. That's not to negate the fact that there are differences between us, certainly. Differences in skin color, facial features, hair textures, gender. And we rightly use the word race when we use it to denote these minor genetic differences that are the reason for our varying physical appearances. But listen to this fact. The DNA of two humans chosen at random generally varies by less than 0.1%. Sadly, in the past and even today, many have used the word race to draw a great divide between human beings. But biblically and genetically, we are one human species. We know that to be the case because when people of differing races come together to procreate, they produce a human being with all the same genetic code. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we value every human being because every human being has been made in the likeness of God, no matter their physical appearance, their physical or mental disability, their age in life. We value all human beings because they are made in the likeness of God. In Genesis 9:6, we're also reminded that human beings possess unique value above all creation because we are made in his image. Genesis 9:6 says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." We value human beings because every human being is made in the image of God, and therefore when murder is committed, God in this verse, here in Genesis 9:6, as well as others, reminds us that God has made a provision for the death penalty to be enacted. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Well, because of the intrinsic worth each human possesses as an image bearer of God. But notice with me also here in Genesis that while Adam and Eve were first created as a perfect reflection of the image of God, their commission of sin sadly distorted not just their view of life and the value they see in others, but it has distorted the view of each subsequent generation proceeding from them. And so we see that all, because of sin, have a distorted view of life and the value that we see in others. We see that fleshed out for us in Genesis chapter 4. in the story of Cain and Abel. Now the man had relations here, Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So here we're told in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5, that after the entrance of sin into the world and its curse, the pronouncement of the curse by God, that Adam and Eve are blessed with the birth of two boys thus far. Cain is born first, followed by Abel, and eventually they grow, and we're told here that Cain becomes a person who works the ground. He is a farmer. He is the first person here that is of agriculture. Abel, in contrast, is he has herds of animals. He is a rancher, so to speak. And as the text tells us, Cain brings an offering to the Lord as a form of worship from the fruit of the ground, but we're told that the Lord has no regard for it. In other words, he does not accept this form of worship. The text doesn't tell us why this is the case, but I think the probable reason is that God had already told both Cain and Abel how he wanted them to worship him, and Cain ignored that instruction while Abel obeyed it. We could speculate, maybe he didn't want to have to purchase anything from his younger brother. We don't know, but the text goes on to say that regarding Cain's response to God's rejection, it goes on to show us what his response is to God's rejection of his offering. So, verse 5 continues, so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin has distorted Cain's view of life. God has gotten in the way of what he had decided was right for him in terms of how he would worship God. He didn't want to be told how to worship God. He wanted to be able to decide for himself. He wanted to be able to do it without having to be inconvenienced by possibly buying or somehow acquiring an animal from his younger brother. He wanted to just be able to plant the seed and allow the crop to grow on its own without having to daily care for an animal. That would inconvenience him. His focus was on himself. And how do we know that? Well, because of what the text goes on to tell us. God warned him that sin was crouching at the door. God knew that what had been boiling and percolating in Cain's heart, and he came to him in order to warn him. But instead of listening to God, we see starting in verse 8 that Cain unleashes his plan to fix everything. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. Interesting to know what he told him. God here tells us, Cain told Abel, his brother. What did he tell him? Well, probably he told him about God's rejection of his gift and the counsel that God had shared with him. He probably shared the anger that he felt and the struggle he was dealing with because his stuff wasn't good enough, and instead he would have to buy or somehow acquire an offering from his little brother to give to God. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Maybe it was shortly after this conversation that the plan to kill his brother formulated in his mind in order to gain access to all of Abel's livestock. With Abel out of the way, Cain never again would have to pay for animals to bring to God. Think about how crazy that is. It would be like it would be like me going down and robbing the bank in order to put some money in the offering plate. I don't have any money, so I'm going to go rob a bank. Sin distorts our view of life and the value we see in others. We see it here in Cain. Sin distorts his view of life and his value that he places in other people. And it continues to happen today. Even this week, maybe you saw on Thursday in the news and heard about the group of teens in Chicago who kidnapped an 18-year-old special needs kid, student that at least one of them knew. They then proceeded to torture the man for at least 30 minutes while streaming it live on Facebook Live. Sin distorts our view of life and the value we see in others. If you watched any of the news reporting on this, you probably heard Chicago Police Superintendent Eddie Johnson say, it's sickening. It makes you wonder what would make individuals treat somebody like that. And the Bible tells us why. It tells us where that kind of behavior comes from. It's rooted in sin, and sin is traced back to our own selfishness. So think with me about the examples that Russell Moore cited for us in the quote I read a few minutes ago, where he said, "I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that as I'm preaching, there are babies warmly nestled in wombs who won't be there tomorrow." Why do people do that? Why do women abort their children? Because oftentimes it's because that child is getting in the way of what that person would want to do with her life. Or because of, maybe in France, it's a special needs child. They would, again, inconvenience. George Will cited that in his column. Selfishness is behind the thinking that's expressed in sentences like, "The lives of the disabled are of negligible value next to the desire of parents to have a child who has no inconvenient needs." But as believers, we too struggle with selfishness when we fail to consider how God might have us participate in helping unwed mothers who have a child find hope and answers in places like a Hope Center. We have to ask ourselves, how are we in this whole area of the issue of abortion, how are we seeking to not just agree with pro-life slogans, but actually do something about it? Because that's our struggle. We wholeheartedly agree with life. We would champion what I've said thus far, that we value every human life. But the question is, how are we taking that next step to say, yeah, I do believe in pro-life slogans, but what does that actually look like in my life? So one step would be helping at a crisis pregnancy center, where you can physically interact with people and share the truth of the gospel with them in the moment of their need, in the moment of their crisis. Or maybe the Lord is moving you to consider adoption, either domestically or internationally, to say, I'm willing to help a mother who is dealing with, a mother and a father who are dealing with a situation that's very difficult. That whole area of abortion, you know, to say, well, Lord, on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, on a Sunday when we are reminded of the reality of sin and brokenness in our culture, how might God be speaking to us? To say, what might you do to not just agree with pro-life slogans, but, and I'm saying this to myself, what might I do? To say, yeah, Lord, I am seeking to tangibly live out this truth, that it is changing my decision-making. He went on then, I'm reminded that there are children, even maybe even blocks from my pulpit, who be slapped, punched, and burned with cigarettes before nightfall. The whole idea of abuse. News reports we hear about this activity, again, are rooted in selfishness. But the temptation to manipulate the behavior of kids with unbridled anger and physical violence is not limited to the outside world, right? We as believers must work hard at putting off our own temptations to selfishness when we discipline our children. And I ask the same question, what active steps could we take as we seek to live out our Jesus-informed view of life? Some might consider becoming part of the foster care system and ministering to these orphans here in our own community. Certainly that is a roller coaster of emotions, if you are a part of that. But it would be a tangible expression of your faith and how God in Christ brought hope into your world through the gospel. There's another program called Safe Families that we heard when Bill Britton was here through Baptist Children's Home. It's a little bit different program, but it's a similar idea where you are helping kids in need. Wallen Baptist Church, a sister church, has this program already up and running at their church. So maybe that might be a first step to say, yeah, okay, Lord, maybe you're moving to at least investigate that. Maybe the Lord is calling you to consider becoming a house parent or relief parent with the Baptist Children's Home at one of their locations that they have, where that might be a change of vocation for you. These are homes where orphans are being cared for and the gospel is being lived out. So we see this idea of life, of the sanctity of human life, it's extending not just in the area of abortion, it's extended to the area of abuse in our community and even farther beyond that. The third example he gave was related to the mistreatment of the aging, the mistreatment of the elderly. I'm reminded, he says, that there are elderly men and women languishing away in loneliness, their lives pronounced to be a waste. I think one reason why the elderly are left alone to wither away in old age, sadly, is because the next generation in those families are practicing what they saw preached to the behavior of their parents. No thought about or care of the aging in our families is rooted in selfishness. And so as adult Jesus followers, I ask myself the question I ask you, how often do you devote time to visiting your grandparents? Because typically if you're an adult and your grandparents are probably going to be reaching the age where they are maybe either in a facility where they need additional care. Have you ever taken your kids to visit them? Some of you knew Nancy Knuckles. She was a woman in our church and was, because of her health, was in a nursing home facility in Huntington. Now, there are people in our body that you could visit as well. Our challenge isn't that we don't support life. Our challenge is that we fail to make the connection between pro-life slogans and tangible actions that back up those words. Abortion, abuse, aging of the elderly. Certainly we praise God that there is forgiveness for sins. The sin of abortion, the sin of neglect, the sin of abuse. There's forgiveness for all who come in humility and brokenness, seeking to confess their sins before the Lord and in desperation crying out to Him for the forgiveness that only He can supply. And certainly there is hope for forgiveness when we do place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation becomes a reality as we confess Him. But let me challenge you, as we think about caring for others, that is a very tangible expression of our faith. And I think a great example is, as the baby boomers continue to age, not every family is able to do this, but some that are, what a great tangible witness of the gospel and being able to take either your grandparent or your parent to possibly have them live with you as long as that's you're able to do that. Because that would inconvenience you, right? That would require sacrifice. That would require all kinds of things that we as believers would say, yes, I firmly believe that. That's what Jesus, and as I think about my understanding of who He is and what He did, what did He do for me? He came and He sacrificed for me. And so that would get plenty of questions from people around you, right? To say, wow, why are you doing that? And it provides this wonderful platform for the gospel then to be shared in word and deed. Thankfully, Jesus came to give us new eyes to see life as it should be seen and lived, right? To be thinking about, am I willing to do those kinds of things? I believe in the sanctity of human life. And Philippians 2, 3 through 11, helps us to see that true living is experienced as we live lives characterized by selflessness and humility. And this is what, as Jesus followers, this is the one that we are seeking to reflect in our own lives. Paul writes, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, pride, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Okay, so where you are today in your stage of life, how are you living that out? How are you seeking to live in humility, putting others before yourselves? And here today, we're trying to apply this principle in the area of human life. Don't look merely out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here, this is the classic example of what Jesus did here, describing what He did, verse 7, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. So in doing this, as we seek to live in this way, we reflect Christ. And as we do that, This right understanding of ourselves and others serves to protect us against the threats which abound in this world. And that's where we come back to the passage that we were just in at Colossians chapter 2. Because if you look at verses 4 through 8, verses 4 and 5, Paul is saying, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. We are reminded that there are many persuasive arguments being made in our world today to tear down life by devaluing it with a me-first attitude. Paul is trying to equip these believers and us with the truth needed to defend against these attacks. And we do that by renewing our mind on the truth of what God's Word says regarding the value of human life. And that defense, as Paul's writing here, is rooted in their understanding of Jesus and the importance of his position in their lives and in ours. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He is Lord. He is Master. He is the one who supplies us with the understanding and reference we need to properly evaluate these attacks that come against life. So, attacks like euthanasia, abortion, sex trafficking, child abuse, child neglect, elder abuse, elder neglect. The answers for how we should think about and respond to each of these attacks, these issues, are given to us in the Word. And the root cause for these sins comes back to selfishness. I mean, there are other things, but ultimately we see a me-first attitude that permeates, and it doesn't surprise us because sin at its root is self-focused. But as believers, we've been freed from that, right? Our desire now is to be living in light of the truth of what God's Word says. And so even as believers, how is God calling us to act? Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So Paul's challenge for us is, don't be taken captive by the temptation to waver on your view of life. I think even more importantly, don't be tempted, don't fall or be taken captive by the temptation to do nothing. To sit here and agree intellectually, but then to do nothing. God is calling us to respond. And just thinking through, you know, some of these connections that we can make between pro-life slogans and actually doing something that we can implement in our lives. Again, just what I had already said, for some that might mean investigating becoming a foster parent or finding out more information about safe families. I know Wallen is having a training on January 21st. That may be something, if God is laying that on your heart, that you investigate that. Volunteering at a Hope Center, the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Fort Wayne, becoming a relief parent with Baptist Children's Home. For others, it might just simply mean, as an adult, taking your children and visiting an aging grandparent. Maybe being willing to provide some adult care relief for Jim and Sandy Odell, one family in our church who are seeking to do elder care because they had elder abuse in their family. So now they've sought to do that and had multiple opportunities to be able to testify why they're doing it, to share the gospel with others. For others, it might mean investigating both domestic and international ministries devoted to rescuing those trapped in the sex trafficking industry. Sadly, as we move closer to the Super Bowl, that I think is one of the most trafficked times in the U.S. when that happens. One international ministry is called Destiny Rescue. Maybe you're feeling guilt for sins that you've committed, and you feel like there's no hope for you. Again, we come back to the gospel, what Russell Moore had even said already. We need to be reminded that it is for this reason that Jesus came. He came to die for sinners who rightly deserve his wrath because of actions that we've taken in this area or other areas. And forgiveness is found when we place our faith and trust that Jesus came to die for those sins, to take the punishment we deserve. We gain hope because of that love and that grace and mercy. So as we think about next steps, let me encourage you as we close to take out in your bulletin, there should be a 3x5 response card. On the front of it, it has, if you're visiting, you can put your name and address and drop that in the plate. We'll send you a gift of thanks in the mail. But on the back of it, it has some suggested next steps for you to reflect upon. And really this week, since I've kind of already gone over multiple opportunities, it just has a way for you to write down something. Pray for me as I commit to taking the following tangible step or steps this week and living out the pro-life slogans I believe. And you put this in the offering plate because it provides me an opportunity to join you in praying. The other one at the bottom there is, please contact me as I have questions about how I can know forgiveness for my sins and be reconciled with God. Maybe that's where you are this morning. God is working in you. There is a burden of your sin upon you, and you're not sure how you can experience the forgiveness that we find in Christ. So I'd love to talk to you further about that. Again, fill it out and drop it in the offering plate. I'm the only one who sees these, so it provides me an opportunity to join you in praying for what God might do through this message as we seek to cherish life in tangible ways. Let's pray together as we close before our final song. Lord, as we've spent time looking at this subject of life and recognizing that every human being has been made in your image. Even though that image has been marred by sin, greatly marred, we still recognize and know, Lord, that every life is sacred. And Lord, I pray that as we have heard this message, I pray for my own heart, Lord, it would be easy to move on to the next subject of what we're going to be talking about next week and to fail to really wrestle in my own heart. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that we each would be wrestling with what steps might we take, Lord, to live out this truth that we say that we believe. Lord, our minds have been informed by the truth of your word as it relates to who Jesus is. Lord, we see in the gospel your willingness to come and die for broken, disgusting sinners like us, traitors. Lord, help us to think deeply about how you would have us respond. And I thank you, Lord, for the fruit that you'll produce by your Spirit in the lives of your people. Lord, I pray for others who are here, maybe who are weighed down by decisions they made in the past. Lord, may they know the freedom and forgiveness that's found through faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have through faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.